in part two then, building on from that, I want to bring you a message called, Can I Get a Witness? Can I Get a Witness? Now, of course, today on Mother's Day, it's fitting that I open up talking about mothers. Mothers, you know, like I've already said, we've honored you, you're amazing in so many ways. But as I think about my mother and my childhood, there's one particular phrase that always comes to mind as I think about my growing up. And it is the phrase, Na Bí Dána. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Na Bí Dána. Anyone know what that means? It means don't be bold. Don't be bold. Na Bí Dána. I mean, how many times has my parents, my mother, my aunties, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, my neighbor's mother, my dog's mother, like how many times as a child was I told, don't be bold? And usually when I've done something bold and it came time to confess, she'd ask, are you telling me the truth? Are you telling me the truth now? Or are you fibbing? Come on, tell the truth and shame the devil. Come on, remember those sayings, kids? I remember one particular occasion, I'm not really proud of this, but I want to be totally vulnerable with you right now. When I was about, 12 years old, myself and my two friends got really bored. And when you're 12 years old and get bored, sometimes you get tempted into doing, not really positive, helpful things. And so I grew up on a military base, and on this base were all these old buildings. And one building had just been refurbished because a movie was about to be made there. And this building was like a long warehouse building with loads and loads and loads of windows. It looked like this. So many windows. And so being bored, being young lads, we decided, let's have a competition. Let's play X's and O's with the windows, throwing stones and pieces of old slate and see how many windows we can break. Well, we got so excited and got so involved and enthralled in the game as time went by, we broke hundreds of windows. I mean, literally, there should be a Guinness Book Records achievement for this thing. Like, we should have won a medal or something. Hundreds of windows. We were having so much fun. Until all of a sudden we hear someone shout, we turn around, and there a few feet away is some lieutenant in the army. He's caught us. I'm thinking, run, but of course my two buddies freeze, so I'm like, well, can't leave a man behind. So we all stand there, we get caught, we get brought before our respective parents, and they ask each one of us, did you do it? And of course I was like, nope. But the guy saw you, it wasn't me. But he's right here. I'm like, was it? May it look like me? There's many young people look like me right now, but it wasn't me. And so I tried my best to talk my way to duck and weave and get out of trouble. My other friend, on the other hand, when he was asked by his mother, did you do it? He said, yes, we did. It was me, it was Lee, and it was Jamie. And Jamie broke most windows. And I was like, bro, like what a way to let guy hang to dry, like seriously. And the truth was, even though it really sucked in the moment, to be ratted out like that, even though it felt terrible to have to come to accept the consequences, that something in me knew that as much as what we did was bold, what he did was bold in telling the truth. Because there is such a thing as a good bold and a bad bold. And as I was trying to think about, well, how do I explain this? How do I get across to you the difference between good bold and bad bold? Well, perhaps good bold is where the personal ethic and the benefit is for the good of others. Meaning, my motivation for doing it is good, and the outcome or the impact is good. When those two things come together, perhaps that's what makes a good bold. Whereas, if the personal ethic is selfish or destructive, and at the expense of someone else, therefore, it's a bad bold. And the truth is, there is a time in life to be a good bold. There's a time in life to speak up. There is a time when it's right and righteous to say the right things. It's a good time today for us to celebrate mothers. It's a good time for us today to honor mothers, honor our spouses, honor all the women in the world. And again, let me encourage you, men, especially husbands, let not your Mother's Day greetings and affections be limited just to Mother's Day. Let's make every day Mother's Day. And let's continue to honor our spouses or wives or mothers and show love and appreciation. If you haven't already, make sure to pick up your phone. You can even do it right now and text that person, hey, just so you know, I love you and I appreciate you and I'm grateful for you. There is a time when it is right to speak up. And as we continue this series, I want to talk to you today, challenge you, inspire you, equip you with this idea that as Jesus followers, again, if you're here, you're not a Jesus follower, so glad you're here, so very, very welcome. But I want to speak specifically and particularly to those who say, man, I follow Jesus. And I want to talk to you about this exact point. There is a right time for us to speak up about our faith. There is a calling of God, as we learned last week in part one, for us to be bold in speaking up and speaking out about our faith. So, I want to show you four ways that we to speak up and be a witness. Now again, a witness is simply someone that's heard, seen, or experienced something. And I think as we jump into today's text in just a moment, these are also some themes that make mothers so great. But I want to encourage you from a story, from an example of a Bible character called Apollos, I want to show you four ways that we speak up and be witnesses. So today we're going to turn to the book of Acts chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 24 to 28. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. And all of today's notes from the Bible app by YouVersion. So if you have the Bible app, click more, click events, find Lighthouse Church, Navan, Dublin, and Dundalk, and all of today's notes are there for you. But the book of Acts is actually the reason why we're doing a series. It was way back, kind of like the end of the summer last year, September time. I was personally going to the book of Acts. I was soaping on it every day. I was working through it, and God was really challenging me about my boldness, the boldness of my faith. Like, man, are you prepared to step out? Are you prepared to speak up? Even though people might laugh at you and ridicule you and dismiss you and put you down, are you prepared to do your part so I can do my part? And I was like, man, that's so challenging. And as I was reading through the pages of Acts, time after time after time, we see how the first followers of Jesus, so basically, if you're new to church, the four Gospels tell the story of Jesus' life, his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. The book of Luke and Acts are actually a two-part volume. So Luke wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. Part one was Luke, part two was Acts. And the book of Acts is called Acts. Acts is short for Acts of the Apostles. So the book of Acts tells us how after Jesus' death and resurrection, the church grew from being just a handful of people, 120 we're told, Acts 1, in an upper room to, you know, thousands of people all over the world, to the point where here we are 2,000 years later in church in Ireland. And what you realize when you read through the pages is the price of impact, the price of growth, the price of making a difference in the world then and still is now. As the first followers and the current followers of Jesus, we are called to be bold in our faith, to not be ashamed, to not be afraid, to not be easily dismissed and put away and told to shut up, because we have a voice and we have a message, and it is a message of hope, and it is a message of healing, and it's a message of salvation to the world. So that's what challenged me to go, man, we've got to do something for the whole church. We've got to go on a journey together to increase the boldness levels of our lives. And so today then in verse chapter 18, verse 24, we're going to meet a character called Apollos. I'll read through the whole text and we'll go through it verse by verse. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was in fact the Christ. So that's kind of the context. Let's jump in verse by verse and break down what it means. So we're told in verse 24 that he was a Jew. And of course, we know that, you know, Jesus' primary audience in the four Gospels were Jews. If you were born a Jew, you basically followed the ways of God. You were very religious. It was kind of more of like a national identity, kind of like what it was growing up in Catholic Ireland all those years ago. To be Irish was to be Catholic. To be Catholic was to be Irish. Those days, of course, are long gone. But the Ireland I grew up in, if someone asked you, you know, are you a Christian? It's like, of course I am. I was born one. Hang on a second, you can't be born a Christian. Because the definition of Christian is someone who actively and passionately follows Jesus. You can't be born that, you have to choose that. Nor can you choose that as your parents baptize you. You have to make your own choice based on who God is, who you are, and your trust in him to follow him. So kind of like what it was for us, you know, to be born a Jew meant you were nationally part of that religion. And this guy called Apollos, a Greek name, we're told was a native of Alexandria, and he came to a city called Ephesus. Here's a kind of map of the first century Mediterranean world, and here is kind of where a lot of the book of Acts took place. Over here we see Jerusalem, where obviously the church began. We see this really important church in Antioch that really was a sending church. Like this church in Antioch, it just believed that the message of God should go beyond the borders of their city, their province, and their shores. And really it was Antioch that sent out missionaries all over the world and created a wave of kingdom impact. And my heart and my prayer for us, Lighthouse Church, is that we would be an Antioch church. That we'd be a sending, equipping, encouraging, church planting kind of church. So we're told that Apollos came from the city of Alexandria, which is in northern Egypt. It was a Roman city. It was very academic. It was very prestigious. Had a very large Jewish population. So he probably grew up very well educated, which explains why he's so learned and so on. We're told that he was in the city of Ephesus, which is ancient Turkey, and that he wanted to go to Achaia. So ancient Greece was broken up into many different provinces, and Achaia is the southern tip where the city of Corinth was. You all know the book of Corinthians. And later on we're going to meet Priscilla and Aquila, and they're from a region in Galatia called Pontus, which is right up here near the Black Sea. So we're told that this guy called Apollos was from Alexandria, and he had this thorough knowledge. Now what's so interesting is the word thorough in the Greek language, next slide please, the word thorough in the Greek language is actually the word dunamis. Dunamis. That Greek word dunamis is where we get the English word dynamite. The word dynamite comes from the Greek word dunamis, and the word dunamis means power or powerful. Power. That Apollos had this powerful grip, understanding, relationship, connection to the scriptures. Here's the first thing I want you to see from the example of Apollos that we need if we're going to be bold. We need to speak with great power. When we speak of the things of God, we shouldn't be intimidated or shy or uncertain. We should speak with great power. Why? Not because our words are powerful, not because we have great eloquence or great articulation or abilities, but because the word is powerful. And when we speak the word is power. There's great power in the word of God. This is part of my testimony, because when someone first witnessed to me and shared faith with me, and even though I pushed back and was uncertain, and even though outwardly I was ridiculing and belittling and using all the tools we use when we're insecure and we have an answer, you know, all the tools of just attacking the person and, you know, quoting popular, you know, one-liners, I believe in science, all this kind of nonsense. And so, you know, it was one day someone gave me a Bible, and in it was one verse. Like, I can't remember reading any other thing before I became a Jesus follower other than one verse. It was the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 32. The verse that is, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And if you knew me back then, I needed to be set free. I mean, by the time I was 16, I mean, you can tell by 12 years old, smashing all those windows, what kind of trajectory my life was going on. Like, I was not going to go and go to a top-level university and win all these kind of awards. I was going to end up breaking a lot of things, a lot of people, and myself in the process. I was a complete mess. My family was a mess. My parents' marriage was a mess. Everything was a mess. As I looked to the future, I could see no hope, no way forward. And I was getting to a point where I could see no point in the future either. I was completely bound to addictions, to insecurities, to fear, to shame, to guilt, and I was angry. So angry. Angry at what? Angry with everything, everywhere, all the time. I was the guy who, in biology class, threw a sheep's heart at my biology teacher. This is your pastor speaking. Full confession right now. I was the guy who picked up my maths table and threw it at my maths teacher. And when I didn't hit her, she ducked, it bounced off her desk, hit the whiteboard, popped back down. She ran. I chased her down the corridor to the principal's office. I was the guy that when I got really aggressive one day with my English teacher and he pushed me, I punched him. That was me. That's just the light stuff, by the way. I was a mess. I thought I was great. Sure, I'm the man. Look at me. Aren't I great? But inwardly, I was dead in my sin, bound to my transgressions. And when I read the words of this verse, something just hit me straight in the heart. There's power in the word. And we speak the word, even if our words and our ability to articulate and express and explain fall short, the word of God never fails. Apollos used the word, and we should too, boldly in our culture. And of course, Because today is Mother's Day, when I first prepared this message a while back, I had like these quotes from different, you know, scholars and stuff, and I thought, you know what, let's just go find some women who have something to say in today's message. So I'm gonna share three quotes from three very well-known Bible teachers. The first one is Joyce Meyer. She says this: "So use the power of God's word to do what he wants you to do, even if you have to do it afraid, because the rewards are great." I am standing here as living proof, and I'll come back to that thought at the end, because someone spoke the word in power. Verse 25, the story continues. "He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately," which is very important. There's so much teaching out there, and I've already talked about YouTubers 2 weeks ago, so I won't go there again. But you've got to be careful that's accurate. "Though he knew only the baptism of John." So what's Luke telling us? Luke is telling us that Apollos knew the teaching of Jesus. So somehow he had been taught the teaching. So Jesus lived and he taught his disciples. And John the Baptist was a friend of Jesus. In fact, he was his cousin. And Jesus' followers and John's followers kind of worked together sometimes. And some of the teachings of Jesus passed to the teachings of John. And somehow Apollos, even though he wasn't a follower of Jesus, was a follower of John, came to know the teachings of Jesus, which is very important, and he knew them accurately, which is excellent, because you cannot be saved, set free, unless we worship Jesus accurately. You know, it's not an image of Jesus or a metaphor of Jesus, it is the literal Christ that changes life. That's very important. And we're told he'd undergone the baptism of John. The baptism of John, we're told in the Gospels, was a baptism of repentance. Now, the word repentance is actually, in the Greek language, the original language in which the New Testament was written, is literally the term about face. So if you're in the army and you're marching in a certain direction and they say about face, it means you turn around and you march in the opposite direction. The word repent means to about face, to change your direction. You're going this way, it's hurting you, it's harming those you love, it's making a negative impact in the world. You know it in your heart. When you repent and say, "God, I want to follow you and live my life differently," that's the beginning of the power of salvation. And what we do, how would you say, express that repentance to the world, is we choose to get baptized. Which, by the way, if you're here in Dublin, Navan, Ardendock, and have not yet been baptized, let me encourage you. In just 3 weeks, Easter's coming, and we'll be celebrating baptism. And baptism is such an important expression of your faith. In fact, for you right now, if you haven't been, this is the primary way you can be bold in your faith. Be bold in your faith by telling the world, "I follow Jesus." And, you know, when we invite our friends and family, for those who will come, and even though they may understand, and even though they may snigger and sneer, and even though they may take cheap shots at us, when we go under that water, what we're saying to our friends, family, and the world is, the old me, the old ways, the old self is now done. It is now dead. And a new me, a new self, a new future, raised in the power and mercy and grace of God to serve the purpose of God for my life, is now risen. And we're showing the world the power of salvation in Jesus. And it's a very powerful thing. I remember, gosh, must be what, 19 years ago, I think, something like that, I got baptized. In fact, some of you know my story. I got my Leaving Cert results on a Tuesday. I got baptized on a Wednesday. And I got married on a Thursday. It was a busy week. And I got baptized in the river. It wasn't done in like nice, heated baptismal pools. It was the River Barrow in County Carlow. And I'll never forget, because when I was getting baptized, the pastor and the other helper got in the water and were about to baptize this guy. And he went under. And the current took him. And it's like, I didn't know we were going to die here. I thought, what kind of faith is this, man? You know what I'm saying? I get married like tomorrow. I can't afford to be taken by the current and drowned. I spent my whole childhood life avoiding being drowned in the Barrow to now be held down by my pastor. Who's next? I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord help me. Of course, I didn't drown. I'm here today. You know, I was living proof. But the point is, telling the world, telling my family and friends, I now follow Jesus, was a bold statement of faith. It's important. But Jesus also promises another baptism. In the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said this to his first followers: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus' followers had undergone the baptism of John. They repented and put their faith in Jesus, a very important thing. But there's also this other baptism, a baptism of the Spirit that Jesus promised, that would give us power to be witnesses. So the first baptism is a baptism in water. This is a baptism into Christ, into his sacrifices. It's a public demonstration, a public display, a public expression of an inward spiritual reality. What we're saying, what we're showing, what we're demonstrating with the water is what God has done to us internally. But there's a second baptism, which is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is a baptism in power. And as Jesus followers, we cannot live in this life, nor can we live out our extraordinary purpose without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's something that we encourage you to do, maybe in your connect groups, if not, come talk to one of our pastors, or even our prayer nights sometimes, worship nights. We pray for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we need power if we're going to be witnesses. Now, the word fervor in the text, in the Greek language, is the word zeo. And literally the word zeo means boiled, like bubbling, like percolating, like that moment where the kettle's just boiling. You're like, you can't really take it yet because it's not fully boiled. By the way, yeah, show of hands, how many of you people took the kettle off the thing before the thing clicks? Anybody? How many of you wait? You're waiting, it's boiling, and it goes. That's the right way of doing it. You know what I'm saying? Like, come on. You can't be taking that water prematurely. You got to wait till it's fully boiled. There's a process, people. There's science in the magic of all this. So anyway, so that analogy of water percolating, bubbling is what the word fervor means. It means to be percolating, bubbling, to be welling up with passion, with enthusiasm. And we're told that when Apollos spoke, number one, the first thing was he spoke with great power. But number two, he spoke with great passion, passion, passion. I've said it 1,000 times. Not all passion is extroverted, but real passion is always evidenced. In other words, if you're following Jesus, even if you're the quietest person in the room, when you speak about God, when you speak about his word, when you speak about his spirit in your life, there's passion. And again, I wouldn't be here if the woman who's now my wife didn't speak to me all those years ago with passion. In fact, I remember one day, get into a huge argument with her about Jesus and faith, and I was having none of it. And she got really passionate. And I was like, man, who is the Jesus that produces followers like this? I have never seen a person with an actual relationship. I've been to church, I was an altar boy, I mean, my whole life. I've never seen a follower of Jesus with passion. And that passion was attractive to me. It made me ask questions. It led me eventually to give my life to Jesus, but also to marrying her. Isn't she so lucky, everybody? So if you're young and single, and you're looking for love of your life, be passionate for God. They'll come to you. That's just for free. It was Christine Kane who said this. She said, life as a follower of Jesus is an adventure of faith. And the fuel to keep you going is passion. An unapologetic willingness and enthusiasm to do what God has called you to do and to be who he has called you to be. We need to be speak with power, but we also speak with great passion. The story continues in verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. A synagogue was like a Jewish church. So obviously in the first century, the Jews had the temple, which was in Jerusalem, which was the primary place of worship. But as the Jews were scattered all over the world, technical term for them were diaspora, they opened up these like mini churches in major cities. And they would gather there on the Sabbath and they would read God's word and worship. And so Apollos began to speak boldly in the Jewish church. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, so Priscilla and Aquila are two people, if you read earlier in the chapter, the Apostle Paul met in Corinth, we're told that they were originally from Pontus, that's that region in northeastern Turkey, and that they had come from Italy because Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome, from Italy, because he was fed up of their complaining and so on. And basically, Priscilla and Aquila fleeing from Italy, fleeing from Rome, land in Corinth, meet Paul. Paul shares the good news. He speaks powerfully. He speaks passionately. They come to faith. And they're now acting almost as leaders in the first church. And when they see, when they hear and see Apollos, and he's teaching the word accurately, and he's speaking with fervor, and he's speaking boldly, we're told they invite him to their home and explain to him the way of God more adequately. And that way of God more adequately they're referring to is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because He'd experienced the baptism of repentance, but he hadn't yet experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that word boldly in Greek is the word paraseia. And that word literally means a daring confidence, a courage, a fearlessness. And you've got to ask the question, what would cause Apollos to stand up in this setting that was hostile to him? Like in Jewish culture, you know, if you were deemed to be speaking something that wasn't true or in line with Old Testament theology, you could be stoned to death. In fact, many of the first followers, as we heard last week, were killed for their faith. In fact, the founder of our faith was killed by the Jews because they believed that he was saying something out of line. So what would cause Apollos to stand up and put himself in such jeopardy? And the point is this, because of the power of the word and because of the passion of the Holy Spirit within him, there was a purpose in his speaking. It's the third thing we need if we're going to be bold in our faith. We need to speak with great purpose. What is the purpose of our speaking? It's very simple. Watch this. Jesus is the only hope for humanity. I'll say it again. Jesus is the only hope for humanity. By all means, you should learn how to work your finances and make money and acquire wealth. By all means, you should take care of your diet and stay fit and healthy and stay active. By all means, you should invest in your relationships and become a better person. By all means, you should be coached professionally and grow in your career. By all means, you should advance yourself in excellence in every area. But no amount of human effort, human tools, or human science can save your soul. Only Jesus has the power to transform a human heart. And maybe right now you're in here, in Navan, in Dublin, and in Dock, and you've been trying so hard. You've made so many promises to yourself, to your spouse, to your partner, to your kids, to God. I'll change. I'll get better, I promise. Give me one more chance. But time after time after time, you fall short. Why? Because you cannot save yourself. You should be encouraged by that. You cannot save yourself. And if you feel today, man, I have messed up so much. I've let God down so much. I'm beyond salvation. Listen carefully. You're not good enough or powerful enough to fail so far that God can't save you. Jesus came into the world to remind us that in our humanity, there is hope. There's hope for healing. There is hope for redemption. There is hope for second, third, fourth, and 700 chances. There is hope of forgiveness. There is hope of a better story. There's hope that even though things started so badly and the middle became a complete disaster, God can still redeem us and use us in extraordinary purpose for great things. Here's why we speak. Because the world needs Jesus. And if you're in one of our environments today, Navan, Dublin, Dock, the people around you who are Jesus followers, this is our story. That we were broken. We are broken. We were lost. We are far from God, and he saved us. Sometimes in churches I hear people say like, oh, if sinners come or sinners, I'm going, hang on a second. The sinners aren't out there, and the sinners aren't coming. The sinners are in the room, because every single one of us is a sinner. That's why we need a Savior. We're all sinners. There's just some sinners who've chosen to put their hope, faith, and trust in Jesus, and others who have not yet. Our message to Ireland, our message to the world right now, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is hope and there is help and there is healing in the person of Jesus. We speak with power because we speak the word. We speak with passion because we have the Holy Spirit. But we also speak clearly because we have a message of purpose. There is hope for the world. Boldness means to speak with confident intent, purpose. Freedom of speech, exercised without restraint. This is perhaps the most important characteristic of the witness of the first followers of Jesus and what inspired me to do this series, the most important characteristic when it comes to the witness of the first followers of Jesus is boldness. And Lighthouse Church, God has called us to be bold, respectful, wise. Our goal or objective is not to be obnoxious in the world. No one needs another obnoxious Christian telling the world what they should and shouldn't do. What the world is needing is truth. A message of hope, help, and healing. It was Beth Moore who said this. She said, we were created for the purpose of giving God's invisible character a glimpse of visibility. We don't show the world God by our perfection. Because if we're perfect, we don't need God. It's in our imperfection. Here's the thing people say, oh man, I can't come to church. The church is full of hypocrites. Of course! Hello? Of course! That's why we need Jesus. We're all hypocrites. Because we all say we want to do one thing and do the other. We all say we stand for one thing and do the other. This is why the gospel is a message of grace and mercy, not perfection. We need help. We need grace. And we need mercy. Apollos spoke the word with power. He spoke the word with passion. and he spoke to her a purpose. Let's move on to verse 27. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, that's the region of southern Greece, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was of great help. This is so important. How was he of great help? Well, because we underestimate how important speaking about our faith actually is. When we speak our faith to, when we share our faith to others, it is a great help to the ministry. We're told, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents, spoke to him, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. This leads us to our fourth and final thing that we need to learn or do if we're going to be effective at speaking out and being a witness. We're told that he spoke with great proof. Now, what does that mean, proof? The word proof means to give evidence. To give evidence. Again, keeping with our courtroom theme for this series, all rise, can I get a witness? It's like a witness gives evidence, bears witness. The person says, here's what I've heard, here's what I saw, here's what I experienced. And that experience, that saying, seeing, experiencing, is put forth as evidence towards the case. Well, what's our case? The case for Christ. That Apollos was able to offer up evidence to the Jews for the authenticity of the person of Jesus. And again, we see in this, there are two primary bases for proving the Christian faith. The first one is, of course, using the text. This is the one that Apollos would have used. The text, showing how Jesus fulfilled the scripture. So the Bible is 66 books, 27 books in the New Testament, and 39 in the Old. And all of the Old Testament books prophesy, speak of a coming Messiah. That's the Hebrew word for a Savior. And Apollos was able to show the Jews how Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy over, I think it's 330 prophecies in the Old Testament that are specifically talking about what the Messiah will be like, what he'll do, how he'll die, how he'll treat people, and how he'll rise again. So that's the first kind. But the second kind, which is the one I want to challenge you today, is testimony. The first kind is with text, how Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. But the second kind is a testimony, how Jesus freed my soul. See, here's why I can never stop talking about Jesus. Because he saved my life. He transformed me. He is transforming me. I don't know how people get through this life without the hope and help of Jesus. Honestly, I need it every single day. And every day, despite my failures and my flaws and my brokenness, because there's a lot of that in my life, I'm so grateful, almost embarrassed by the grace of God, that he would choose to love me and care for me and help me so much. And no matter what I do, no matter how much preaching, serving, giving, sowing, no matter how much I do, it will never come even close to what God has done for me in his son, Christ Jesus. And I am bold in sharing my testimony because it's my testimony. It happened to me. It's happening to me. People can debate your theology. They can debate your angle or your exegesis or your hermeneutics or a text, but people cannot argue your testimony. That's yours. It happened to you. And Jesus called us to be bold in our testimony. He's called us to be bold in telling us. We may not have all the answers. We may not be able or equipped to address all the pushbacks people have about theology. But what people cannot argue is what God has done for you. And when we speak out, when we speak up, when we speak the message of what God has done for you, the Spirit moves. It's not my job to convince anybody. It's not my job to convince you. It's my job to tell the truth of God's word and the truth of my testimony. It's the Holy Spirit's job to touch and change the hearts of people who are far from him. And we've been told for so long as a church, oh no, your faith is a private thing. It's a personal thing. Just tuck it away now. Go on. Go home and read your Bible. You can do it in your little huddles. But the church should be put away in the corner. And I say no more. Mothers say, hey, no, be Donna. I say it's time to be Donna. It's time to be bold. It's time to be brave. It's time to be strong and courageous to understand that what God has given us is the key, is the answer, is the only hope for our nation, for our communities, for our family, and for the world. And what happens is when we have the courage to speak up and speak out, what happens? The Spirit breaks out. This is why this is so important. Why? When we speak up, the Spirit breaks out. When we sow seeds of the Word in people's lives appropriately, gently, humbly, lovingly. All we heard last week, believe, obey, love, and be determined. What happens is God goes to work in people's hearts. And I have so many examples of this. My own story for our Navin location. Your pastor, who's my youngest brother, who spoke here last week. I remember years and years and years ago, inviting him to come to our church on Easter Sunday. I was like, man, I got to invite somebody. Why not invite my teenage brother? And so I said, hey, come up here with me. We'll build model airplanes. We'll make coffee. I just basically bribed him. And right motive, come on. Personal ethic, what would I say? Personal ethic, benefit orders. And so it was a good bowl. And so he came, and he came to church and did our thing. And afterwards, he was like, man, I really felt something. The next day, we were at another event, and he was standing there, and my wife was standing beside him. There was a moment to come forward for prayer, and my wife was like, because she's so bold, like, hey, you should go forward and get prayed. You should go forward and give life to Jesus. And he's like, I think I will. And he did. And God changed his life. And it was in following Jesus that he crossed paths with his wife and kids, and now he's leading a great church. Want to show a little appreciation, Pastor Sam, buddy. Come on. Love you, bro. So proud of you. There are so many examples in my life where when I was bold in an appropriate way, the Spirit did something I could never do, and lives were transformed. My question is, as we think about Easter, Easter's coming up in just a couple weeks, and our theme for Easter is, of course, blinding lights. I'm going to ask the Faulty team right now in all three locations to hand out our Easter invites. Because what this card is a weapon. And by weapon, to be very clear, I mean metaphorical. Don't be hitting people in the head with the card, okay? So just be very clear. It's a metaphorical weapon. In other words, it is an invitation. But we should never underestimate what God can do when we give a great, compelling, passionate invitation. We want people to come to at least experience. Like, people may say, I don't want to go, or they may come and say, I don't want to go back. That's fine. We're not trying to coerce or force anybody, but there are so many people right now who cry themselves to sleep at night, wondering, is there hope from heaven for them? There are so many broken, destitute, addicted, diseased people in terms of the grip that sin has in them that have no power in of themselves to set themselves free. We have a message that transforms lives. So our invitation is, yes, come to Easter. It'll be cool. There'll be an opener. There'll be some videos. Kids will have lots of fun. Blah, 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 blah. It's all great. That's not the purpose. The purpose of our crack and the purpose of our creativity is that people would find Jesus. I want to ask you this question, as church. Would you be bold in your invitation this Easter? Would you pray and think about, man, who can I invite? Who can I bring? Who can I share my faith with? Who can I say, hey, I'm getting baptized. Come celebrate. Come see. They're going, you're doing what? You're already baptized. You're a Catholic. Yeah, but I'm getting baptized again. Why? Because that was baptism into a faith that wasn't real, really mine. This is my choice. I want to follow Jesus in my life. And I'm not perfect, and I may be hypocritical sometimes, but that's why I need God. And God has done something for me that's undeniable, that makes me unashamed. And so I unapologetically ask and invite you, come with me. Come sit with me in church on Easter Sunday. And who knows what God can do when we're bold in our invitation.